Yes.
I was doing a postgrad at the week, and I was thinking, it just came to mind about how children play. Because we're on this Tesco's delivery lot, had tomatoes all over that, and I absolutely love tomatoes. I'm thinking, well, we're all God's children, so that's what I'm doing.
I like a bit of cake. I feel offended, so I'm going to sit back down now. Thank you, Richard.
Thanks, Solly.
So this morning we're going to be looking at the armour of God. I know that's something that we tend to look at when we're in Sunday school, and something that we all know the basis of, but I thought it was something that while we as a church are focusing on prayer together, that we revisit that and we re-look at that and what that means for us, and we refresh that for us together this morning. So as we share time together through this month, we've prayed for each other and for our church, and to see God's kingdom come, to see his will be done, for discernment, guidance, healing, protection, and so much more. But as we pray together and we move forward together as a church in this way, are we preparing ourselves? Now you might think, preparing ourselves for what? Well, as we focus on God in prayer and ask for God's guidance as a church, we'll find that the devil works against us. He, like the Bible tells us, the evil one, will push us and pull us and set us on each other, causing dissension and bitterness and upset, just to keep us away from where God wants us and what God wants us to be doing. And I don't know about you, but I believe that God has incredible plans for each of us as individuals, but also for us as a church in our community of Brentwood. So how do we steer clear of the devil's schemes? How do we battle when he plants doubts and lies in our hearts about the goodness of God? How can a good God possibly let some of these horrible and hard things happen to you and I? When he fights against your faith, sneaking around, trying to trip you up, he has all sorts of tactics and will do whatever it takes to damage our faith. How do we protect ourselves from temptation and immorality? How do we avoid disunity and disconnect in church? How do we march through the persecution of our faith and against the things in this ever-changing world? How do we avoid falling into the things of the world? Well, first of all, Satan can never take away our salvation. We know this. We sung about it earlier. God is far greater and will lose none who belong to him. But the evil one, can do lots of damage and cripple us in our desire for intimacy and relationship with God. So we must be alert, because Satan will attack when we're not ready. 1 Peter says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Resist him and stand firm in your faith. We must stand firm against the attacks and the deceits of the devil. But good news. God has not left us defenseless. He has given us an armor that we must know and wear. In fact, God offers us the same armor that he protects himself with. In Isaiah 59, we're told that he puts on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Recognizing and making use of that armor that God gives you is part of becoming more like him. So it is important for us to understand the different roles of each piece of armor that God tells you to put on. So let's look at it. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. It says, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all the full power of God, full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Okay, so let's put some of this in context. What's going on here? Why did Paul write this, and how do we implement it today? See, context matters. If we learn to read the Bible for what it is, and not simply a collection of vibrant metaphors and vague spiritual truths, we discover that some of the most familiar passages may have much more usefulness than we previously assumed. So like we've talked about before, when we read scripture, we need to do three things. We need to observe it. So what does it say? So we've read that. We need to interpret it. We need to look at the context, which is what we're going to do. And then we need to apply it, which is what we're going to do after that. How do I do it? So we've read it. We know what it says. We know what it says. Knows. What does it mean? So the Roman soldier's uniform would have been familiar for people in Ephesus and everyone else of that time who may have read this. It was the uniform of the conquering and controlling empire. It was a symbol of war, of power, of authority, and in some cases, fear. So it seems pretty fitting that this is the metaphor that is used to display the power befitted to us by God, to stand against the devil's schemes, against all those things that come against us when we seek out God in prayer. However, this is an assumption based on where Paul was at the time, and it misses completely the fact that each of these pieces of armor have a rich background in the Old Testament, where they describe God's armor in Isaiah, the armor that God puts him on himself to rescue us, to rescue his people. And let's be honest, the Old Testament would have known what a bit of armor was. I mentioned earlier about Isaiah 59, verse 17, and again it says, he put on righteousness, talking about God, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. There's also another connection in Isaiah 11 where it says in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt on his waist and faithfulness the sash on his waist. The Messiah, the Old Testament coming King of Israel, was depicted and prophesied to be a warrior. And it is his armor that we put on as protection against the evil one. So it could be said that it is the Old Testament and not a Roman soldier that provided Paul with his inspiration. And I think it's quite safe to say if we miss this background, we can completely misapply the various pieces of armor and understand that importance. So now we have a little bit of that context. Let's have a look at this scripture. Verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us to be on our guard, to stand firm in faith, be courageous and be strong. Here is our first warning to be prepared. Be strong, be on your guard, stand firm, be courageous. I think we can take this as a not so subtle hint that it's going to be quite hard. It ain't going to be no picnic. The next bit of verse 10, in his mighty power. If we look at Ephesians 1, it says that the power, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. It's a pretty impressive mighty power, isn't it? So we need to be ready. We need to stand strong and remember that God has got our back. He will be with us all the way. And Jesus tells us this, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He isn't going anywhere. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now it's always good to look at these, to look at these verses and find out where they link through. We said about understanding the context of this. So we search and we look, and Romans 13 says, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that ties in quite nicely to our concerns about the attacks of the devil, doesn't it? While we are praying and seeking God as a church. So we need to take stand against the devil's schemes. So we need to put on the armor of God. We need to, Romans 13, clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that armor that we see God wearing in Isaiah 59. Making use that the armor of God gives you is part of becoming more like him. So it's important to understand the roles that each piece of armor plays. Let's look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Again, Romans 8 says, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we sung about that earlier, didn't we? I think it's safe to say that the flesh and blood and powers of the dark world have no authority to tear us away from God. Beyond that, it is our role as individuals and as a church on this earth and in Brentwood to be salt and light, to be the correcting voice, to speak and to pray into situations around us. And now we get onto the armor. Therefore, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when, just remember that when, the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. That's really important, that when. So that when the day of evil comes. It's important to recognize that we should already be wearing this. We're not sitting around waiting for something to happen, waiting for it to get here, and oh, quick, we should do something. You think of fire officers when they leave the fire station, go into a fire, and they jump in the truck, and they don't wait until they get there and all bundle out the truck and then start putting their gear on. They arrive, they're ready, they're prepared. We shouldn't be panicking, we should already be ready. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, verse 14, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Again, this isn't something that Paul has thought up in prison. This is a metaphor and a link to the text that Jews would have known well, going right back to Isaiah. The truth Paul is speaking about is inseparable from the life of Jesus Christ and from the Bible. Jesus defines himself as the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. He also defined the word of God as truth when he prayed for his disciples, saying, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, in John 17. In a world that drifts around without absolutes, these words are an anchor. Jesus Christ and the Bible, the word of God, represents absolute truth, the truth of who you are in Christ. Who are we in Christ? We are saved, we are complete, we're chosen, forgiven, a new creation, the child of God, redeemed, the list goes on. So when we're buckling on this belt, we don't want it falling down. We want it close, we want it tight. We don't want it loose. When we use the image of the soldier, they would have had various things attached to their belt, so it would need to be tight. It cannot be yanked off or dropped down. It's firm and it holds tight. Wearing this belt means protecting yourself with the truth of God. The devil's going to tell you clever and believable lies about God and yourself. You can defend against this attack by knowing and trusting the truth that God has told you through Christ in the scriptures. With the breastplate of righteousness, how do we put this on? Well, we get righteousness by coming before God in repentance and relationship with him. And we'll do that later when we come into communion. And it grows in obedience to Christ with his help. When we focus on living right, acting right, honoring and obeying God's will, and saying no to sin, we are actively living out and experiencing the righteousness we have as followers of Jesus. Righteousness is something that we are given by God and something that we grow into. We are covered in Christ's righteousness that declares us innocent before God. And his righteousness allows us to grow in our own obedience as the Holy Spirit changes us. So we've got our belt, we've got our breastplate. Now we need some shoes, don't we? Verse 15, it says, "And your feet will be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Again, we go back to Isaiah. And it says, Isaiah 52, verse 7, and we know this one, it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." There's a song that I like, I don't know if you know it, but part of it goes, "Faithful you have been and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips." We are fitted with shoes that have the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We are to be ready to talk about the gospel, to share the gospel, to share the nature of God with others. And it all ties in to Christ giving us our commission. Matthew 28, and Jesus says, "Therefore go." We're not sitting around. So again, not only are we told to be ready, and we've got to be ready, but we are equipped to go. "Your praise will ever be on my lips." God's goodness and the impact he has in our lives should be at the forefront of everything that we do. Now I'm thinking of, you know, when someone has their driveway repaired and repaved, and the people who are working on it put their placard at the end of the driveway to tell everyone who's been doing that job. That's what we should be doing. We have been repaired, we have been rebuilt, we have been restructured by God, and that placard should be at the end of our driveway. God made this, God made me. That is what it is. God has changed your life. Display it for all to see. But be aware of what you're displaying. Is it pleasing to God? You wouldn't put a placard on a pants driveway. Well, would you? The key here is being fully prepared. What are we doing every day to bring peace to others? How can we share the good news about Jesus with people in our lives? What are we doing each day to live as God intends us to live? Answering these questions will help us to stay alert and ready to ward off spiritual attacks. We're almost there. Stay with me. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, verse 16, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So a soldier would hold up his shield to protect him from arrows. It would be his greatest defense tool against his attackers. Our faith serves the same purpose. The devil would try to wound us by throwing lies, accusations, and other negative ideas at us. The flaming arrows of the evil one can come in many forms. So it's important that we know our faith in God will keep those arrows from wounding us. A way to grow in faith and trust in God is to begin each day by taking a few minutes to remind ourselves what is true about God and what is true about us, you and I, and our identity. We looked at that earlier. This will help trust in God. And for that to become our natural response in any situation. This is like taking up your shield for the day ahead. It's worth remembering, though, that it's not faith itself that has the power. It's in whom we have faith. Almost what or whom our shield is made from, which is God. Paul is saying that faith protects us from Satan's attacks because faith takes hold of the power and protection of God himself. So when we think about that and we look at scripture, we see in Genesis when the Lord tells Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. Or Proverbs 30, when God is a shield for those who take refuge in him. Or Proverbs 18, when the name of the Lord is a fortified tower and the righteous run into it and they are safe. Verse 17, the helmet. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, we've seen this imagery in Isaiah 59. He put on righteousness. God put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Paul expands on this more in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he writes, putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, this isn't some sort of flimsy sort of hope. That would be like wearing a tea towel on your head. This is a helmet. It is durable, it can take impact, and it gives you confidence to go into battle. So what is it? First of all, as we looked at the passage in Isaiah, this is an item that makes the original armor that we are told that God himself wears when he goes into battle for us. And it goes hand in hand with a breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness, his reliable commitment to fulfill his promises to his people, means that he will and has acted to deliver us from our enemies, including the greatest enemy of all, our sin. And the separation from God that it creates. The promise from God provides us with the basis for our secure hope during life's trials and difficulties. That is why in 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes a piece of armor more fully as the helmet of the hope of salvation. The Christian's helmet, the helmet of salvation, is our sure hope of salvation. It is an absolute. Paul is describing hope, not in the sense of what you hope will be true, but in the sense of what is absolutely true about you when you trust in Jesus Christ. The absolute certainty of salvation can give you the confidence to enter battle and, if necessary, take some blows. Your salvation is the greatest gift Jesus could ever give you, which means meditating on the salvation you can never lose will help you overcome the fear that your thoughts or actions can ever separate you from God. And what about the sword of the Spirit? Well, if we look at the sword of the Spirit, Hebrews 4 says, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, that's Jesus, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Sounds like a pretty scary sword, doesn't it? So the sword of the Spirit represents God's word, the Bible. And who is the word? It's Jesus. John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh. The word is alive. The sword is the only piece of equipment designed for going on the offensive in spiritual warfare. By holding this sword, we are recognizing that the word, that Jesus, is alive and almighty. Jesus himself shows us the power of the word when he is tempted during the 40 days in the wilderness. And the phrase for us to remember when we're equipping ourselves with this is, it is written. The importance of knowing God's promises and being able to being in relationship with him. Know your Bible. It is written. And we're coming to the end. This is the key. This is the bit that ties it all together. An armor, when we put it on, has little leather fasteners that we strap it all together with and that we hold it in place with. If you don't fasten it, it falls off. Verse 18 says, and what? And pray in all spirit. Pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Jesus tells us countless times the importance of prayer. For example, in Luke, Jesus tells his disciples a parable to show them that they should pray always and not to give up. A parable called the persistent widow. Be persistent. Matthew 26, Jesus tells us plainly the importance of prayer. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ultimately, we should be in constant relationship with God, rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians. Now, someday, we'll be able to lay down our armor in the kingdom of heaven. Battles will be a part of our past, and our future will hold nothing but peace and joy. But until then, we must encourage each other not to give up in the fight or to run away in fear. We have the most powerful God on our side. Deuteronomy 20 says, "Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Stand firm. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. Be prepared. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against the enemies, to give you victory." So with that in mind, I'm going to do something this morning that I think would be really important. We've been praying together. We've been praying in the evenings, talking about how we as a church move forward, how we as a church integrate in unity, how we come together. And this is massively important. This is something that we have to put on. An armor is not something that you can put on your own. When people put on armor, they had people to help them put on armor. And that is what we as a church are. We are helping each other to equip ourselves with this armor. So I want to spend a little bit of time this morning praying together.